Let's get into the Bible. Stay with me, Brian. Let's get in the Bible. Genesis chapter 16. I'd like to call your attention to a little chunk of scripture that I think will be helpful. Was last week's message on frustration helpful for anybody? I know it didn't make the frustrations go away, but hopefully it gave you a new strategy to deal with them when they show up. See, nobody gets a free pass when it comes to frustration. I'm going to show you that in the text today. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. I solicit your prayers as I preach this. I have felt all weekend like the way that God showed it to me is I haven't been able to communicate it in a sufficient way. So I'm hoping that today, at this one, that you will help pull it out. So pray for me so I don't have to go home frustrated. It's a frustrating thing when God shows you something and you can't say it like he showed it to you. So please pray for me that I will do a better job. Genesis chapter 16 verse 1 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms. And now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.' 'Your slave is in your hands,' Abram said. 'Do with her whatever you think best.' Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her." Drop down to verse 10, where God promises Hagar, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." I want to speak to you on the subject today. It's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. Would you touch the person on either side of you? So you choose which neighbor you feel more comfortable talking to. I'm going to put this in your hands. And tell them, God has a plan. Turn to the other person. Tell them, you have a part. Try it again. Tell the first person, God has a plan. Tell the second person, you have a part. Amen. Thanks, Brian. God has a plan and you have a part. We see frustration takes many different faces and takes on many different forms. It might surprise you what certain people whom you assume are less frustrated than you actually deal with. I said it might surprise you what the people that you envy are actually dealing with. Might surprise you. Because it would have been surprising for Hagar, who was serving Sarai, to know just how frustrated this rich woman, this housewife of Canaan, the real housewives of Canaan, what she was really dealing with beneath the surface. Because on the surface, Sarai had it all. On the surface, Sarai was married to a very successful man. If the Bible says that there's something that she was unable to do that was absolutely integral to the purpose that God had called her to fulfill. And you see it right there in verse 1. It said that Abram's wife had borne him no children. Now what happens next that I just read to you about could make its own reality TV show, because we have all these people with all these frustrations taking out their frustrations on one another. And so to me, it's kind of interesting to watch somebody else's drama for a change. And I love how the Bible includes all this drama, because some people live under the assumption that the people that God uses are always nice and neat. But anything that God creates makes a mess. You hear what I just said? It's just like the meals that you cook in your kitchen. It's just like any creative process. Anything that is ever made makes a mess. And so, when I come home from work, sometimes it's real messy in the kitchen. I don't get mad anymore. I know that what I'm about to eat is going to be delicious. Amen. Because the deliciousness of the food is often directly related to the messiness of the preparation process. When I come in the house and everything is all nice and neat, I know there's nothing even started yet. It might be leftovers tonight. But when I walk in the house and it's kind of chaotic, I know that Holly's up to something. Touch somebody, say, God is up to something. Come on, when it gets messy in your life, that means God is up to something. When it gets a little crazy in your house, that means God is up to something.
When it gets a little wild on your job, it means God is up to something. When your kids start acting a little crazy, it might be because destiny's stirring in them and God is up to something. And whenever God creates something great, He makes a big mess. So don't be so discouraged if your life's a little messy right now. God's cooking something up. And if you can be patient and see past the mess, you're about to sit down to a real good meal. God is up to something.
And it's quite a mess. And really what happens here is, you know, Abram and Sarai are trying to help God out, but they end up making a bigger mess than if they had stayed out of the way. Sarai is barren. And out of her barrenness, she creates a burden for this Egyptian slave. I know on the surface, if I read this text to you, it sounds like a sex scandal. It would not have been considered a scandal culturally in this day. This is not like Abram went on Ashley Madison and wanted to hook up because life is short. And this is a very common way that people would sometimes take matters into their own hands. But how many know just because something is common culturally doesn't mean it's correct? Just because something is common culturally doesn't mean it's correct. And so it was a very common thing culturally that if a woman was barren, she could, by a surrogate process, have someone else have her baby. And often that would be her maiden. And that's what's happening here. But something else is happening because it's been 10 years. It's been 10 years since God first appeared to Abram in a significant way and told him, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. Look up and count the stars if you can. You can't, can you? That's how it's going to be with what I'm going to do through your life. You're going to lose count of all the ways I'm going to bless you and use you. But it's been 10 years. It's been 10 years. Did y'all happen to see those twin pandas that were born? And then one of them died. That's so sad. Because my daughter loves pandas. That's the only reason I even looked at this story, because my daughter loves pandas. But I had no idea what a baby panda looked. Have you ever seen a baby panda? A baby panda, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, this might be a crude way to put it. A baby panda looks like a cross between a pig and a rat. That's what a baby panda looks like. And it was a trip to me because they're so cute and magnificent. I'm just saying that the way something is born doesn't necessarily indicate what it's going to become. What it looks like when it's born is not necessarily indicative of what it's going to become. Touch somebody, say, don't get used to me, because I'm not all that I'm going to be. The way that I came isn't the way that I'm leaving out of here. What I am now is not all that I shall be. It has not yet appeared what I shall be. But, you know, Abram heard about his destiny 10 years earlier. He didn't really know to expect delays. You know how they put the signs out on the interstate, like it helps. When they tell us, expect delays. Now, there's nothing you can do about it, but expect delays. Maybe in hopes that just our ability to anticipate the delay will make it a little less frustrating. I will say that how you choose to deal with delays will determine the way you experience your destiny. The way that you choose to deal with delays, or the way that you decide to live with delays, will determine the way you experience your destiny. It's been 10 years. Abram's 85 years old, and God spoke to him when he was 75. It's been a few years since math class, but 10 years. 10 years since when God said, I'm going to make you a nation, and his wife can't even have a baby. Now, I'm a little torn about who is more rightly frustrated in this passage. The one who is depending on someone else to give them something that person is unable to give, or the person who is being dependent on for something that they're not able to produce. Both frustrations are real, aren't they? It's frustrating when you need something from someone and either they won't or they can't. That's frustrating because it's outside of your control. And to need something from someone and for your power to be in their hands, or for your future to be in some way connected with their ability, it's a frustrating thing. It's a frustrating thing when you see that the company is going down and you see all the dumb things that the boss is doing to make it that way. But nobody wants to listen to you. That's frustrating. It is equally frustrating to be the boss and to know what's wrong, but not know how to fix it. It's frustrating to be a teenager and to have to put up with all of these decisions and rules and these arbitrary things that your parents do. It is also frustrating to be a parent and to know that I'm doing the best I can, but I'm tired sometimes too. And sometimes I don't have anything to give you. So I understand the frustration on both ends of this. And particularly I understand that we have two women in this passage who are both frustrated for very different reasons. Sarah is frustrated because she's barren, and Hagar is frustrated because she's burdened. And both create frustration. Different forms, same frustration. See, because Sarai, that was her old name before God changed her name to Sarah. Sarai, who we read about in this text, is dealing with a delay, and she takes matters into her own hands. She makes a choice. I want to talk to you for a minute about the controlling choice in your life. The controlling choice in your life. When a situation is outside of your control, how many know you still have a choice? And this is where we get confused, because when a situation is outside of our control, we assume that we have no choice in that situation. It's not true. The devil is a liar. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. We feel for Hagar because, you know, she did not get a vote. She did not get invited to a family meeting. I infer from the text that she was simply made to carry something that she didn't personally commit to. Have you ever had to carry something that you didn't commit to? To deal with somebody else's dysfunction that they created? Have you ever had to deal with something in a relationship that was planted there before you ever got there? And that's Hagar's situation. She's burdened. Now Sarah is barren, but Hagar is burdened, and both are frustrated. Touch somebody, say, I know you're frustrated. I don't know exactly what you're frustrated about. You might be Sarai and you might be barren, and you might be frustrated over something that you can't produce, that you feel that you're meant to produce, or something you can't do, or an ability level that you can't reach. You might be frustrated about what you're not able to do. Or you might be Hagar. You might be frustrated over what life put on you that you don't feel like you can handle. One's frustrated about what they don't have, and the other is frustrated about what they have that they can't handle. But both are frustrated. The frustration of failure, the frustration of success. They're both present in the text, and they both present a choice. Now, we all respond to frustration in different ways. Some people throw things. Some people break things. Some people break their own hands in their own frustration, which you only have to do like once or twice before you realize there has to be something better to hit than a door. Not that I'm speaking from personal experience. I've heard people say that after you hurt that knuckle right there one time, you figure out a better way to deal with your frustration. But certain people deal with frustration in a very forceful way. Are you a forcer? A forcer? Because that was Sarai. She looked at what was supposed to be happening, and when it wasn't happening on the timetable that she assumed it should happen, she just made a decision to force it. She had a backup plan. She couldn't bear children, but she had a backup plan. So she hooked her husband up with Hagar. And I love the way the Bible records it. It's so funny to me. I find a lot of humor in the Bible. I know a lot of people think it's just a book of judgment and wrath, but to me, I read it like a comedy and a tragedy. And I read it, it's so many different genres, but to me, this is funny. She said to Abram, verse 2, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abram said, well, I mean, if you really need me to, baby, I'm a team player, girl. That's funny. That's hilarious. And he did it, and he went along with it because it had been 10 years. And after 10 years of you're trying to do it the natural way, but it doesn't work, any rational person would say, well, if God wants us to have a baby, I guess we're on our own. So I guess we'll compromise the vision, and I guess we'll compromise the process by which God wants to do it to get it done. It's a case study because she said, perhaps I can build a family through her. She's trying to do the right thing the wrong way. Did you know it's possible to do the right thing the wrong way? It's possible to have the right end in mind, but to get there by the wrong route. So you may want to raise, talk to me somebody, you may want to raise successful kids, but if you shove rules down their throat while they're in your house to try to get them to be obedient, eventually the rules will create a rebellion, because the moment they get out of your house, they're going to start doing all the stuff that you put off limits, because you didn't raise kids who were submitted to God out of love. You raised kids that were submitted out of fear, and fear can only hold you so long. And then when you release them, you won't have taught them how to make the decision out of their heart. You told them how to make the decision out of their fear. Your desire was right. Your motive was right. You can have the right motives, but still make the wrong moves. You can build a successful career by stepping over top of people to do it. The only problem with that is when you climb to the top, you might have made it to the top, but you didn't build the infrastructure that you needed to stay there. So you built your way to the top, which God wanted to take you to the top, and God wanted to make you successful, and God wanted to bless you. But the way that you got there is going to be the reason you can't stay. Because you built the right thing the wrong way. And that's exactly what Sarai is doing. She's forcing it to happen. And some of you are forcers. And to be honest with you, that's not all bad. I don't know that anything would get done sometimes without some people who, instead of sitting on the couch praying for a baby, go out and figure out a way to make one. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's give Sarai some credit. She had a can-do attitude. All right, let's see what we got here. Hagar, Abram, y'all fix this. I mean, at least she was working toward a solution. The only problem was, it was a solution without submission to God's strategy. It was a solution without submission. Now, anytime you come up with your own solution, but it is not in submission to God's strategy, it will become your sabotage. Wow, I'm preaching like a madman. I'm helping somebody right now who is about to handle something the wrong way. And your heart is really in the right place, but you're going about it the wrong way. This dude that was in the church, maybe he's still in the church, I don't know, I can remember his face clearly, said this great line to me one time. He said, you're a driven person, that's good. You got ambition, that's good. You're not sitting around passively waiting on God and actually procrastinating, but blaming it on God, that's good. But there will come times in your life where God calls you to wait. And he said this, I don't know if he made it up or if he ripped it off, but it's good no matter where it came from. He said, the only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing that you had. You know, he's right. He's right. He's right, because Sarai, frustrated by her lack of control, makes a choice that will complicate the rest of her life. And you can create something out of a frustrated decision and out of a frustrated moment and out of a solution that really isn't a solution that will actually multiply your frustration. You can create something in a frustrated moment in an aim to solve a problem and actually reproduce the problem in greater measure by what you did. And that's what happened here. I have a friend right now who's going through something that wasn't their fault. Okay, you got that part? Wasn't their fault. Like Hagar. And because it's not their fault, they assume that they have no choice in the matter. Or rather, because they weren't in control of what happened, they assume that now they're not in control of what happens next. Okay? Now, this will be the most helpful thing that I will say this decade. Wow. This better be good, Lord. You got to separate your control from your choice.
Yes.
You've got to separate your control from your choice. Control is what you think you have. Control is always an illusion. The thing that life will teach you after a while is you're never really in control. It's just a matter of what it's going to take to show you that. It's just a matter of how you're going to actually receive this news, or how you're actually going to get the message, or what it's going to take to get through to you, that for all your manipulating and for all your scheming and for all of your wanting, if you're a forcer to get people in the right place and make this happen, there will be something in your life. There will be a barrenness. There will be a brokenness. There will be a surprise. There will be a battle that'll let you know you're not in control. But don't ever let the fact that you're not in control lead you to believe that you don't have a choice. Because even when you're not in control of what's happening to you, you still have a choice. See, Hagar was not in control of what they put inside of her. Hagar was not in control of how she was used as a pawn in the process. But she did have a choice about how she responded to it next. And God said, you have a choice to make. Touch somebody, say, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Absolutely. Joy is a choice. Peace is a choice. Depression is a choice. Discouragement is a choice. One time David looked around. He had nobody to encourage him. Guess what he did? He made a choice. He said, I'll encourage myself in the Lord. I'm making a choice. I'll make a choice to rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I don't get to choose what happens to me, but to rejoice is my choice. I made a choice to rejoice. I made a choice to get happy. I made a choice to get up and preach today. You made a choice to listen. It's your choice. You gotta make your choice. Most of us overestimate how much control we have, and we underestimate how much choice we have. The truth is, you never really have control. And the truth is, you always have a choice. I'm going to say it again for all you control freaks. And the people sitting around you that know you're like that are going to love me for saying it. And they're going to put something on my Instagram and my Facebook saying, thank you, Pastor, because my mom was so needed to hear that. My daughter so needed to hear that when you told them that you don't have control, but you do have a choice. So get up, Hagar, and stop blaming. I love this. We got Sarai blaming Abram because he did what she asked him to do. We got Abram blaming Sarai, but he's the one who actually did the deed. And we got Hagar blaming both of them, and she's probably the only one who had the right to blame anybody. But yet when God comes to Hagar, she's the one that he corrects. And she's the one who had a legitimate reason to blame somebody. Look at this. So verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. So God finds you in your frustration. Okay? And finds you in that place. And he speaks to you with what I like to call compassionate correction. And he shows you the blindness that blaming. I want to talk about blinding blame. Blinding blame. Because Hagar's out here and she's alone and she's pregnant. And she despises the people who did this to her. And she's somewhat stuck. And God finds her there in a spring beside the road to Shur. Next verse, please. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, listen to this question. It's the same kind of question that God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden when he took what he was given, like Abram took what he was given. And created his own solution. And it's a question you can ask yourself today if you're frustrated. Here it is. Where have you come from and where are you going? Where have you come from and where are you going? And Hagar answers the question, but she doesn't fully answer the question. Now what she does is she answers the part of the question that she's able to answer. And so she says, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. I'm running away. I'm fleeing. See, you've got forcers, Sarai, and you've got fleers, Hagar. And both can be very destructive when you're dealing with frustration. See, we think it's just the people who force stuff. Those are the ones that we can see their frustration. But how about the ones who never say a word about their frustration until they just walk out of their marriage? How about the ones who never say a word about their frustration till they just quit their job? And this is Hagar. She's not going to force anything to happen. She's just out of here. I'm not putting up with this. Nobody talks to me this way. Nobody treats me this way. I don't have to put up with this. And she's gone. This is some of you. You don't force it. You just flee it. But either way, you miss what God wanted to do. Because if you force it, you miss God's solution because you tried to substitute yours for His. But if you flee it, you miss God's solution because you're not there to see it when it comes. So we've got forcers and we've got fleers, and both are frustrated. And so Sarai says, I can't tell you where I'm going, but I can tell you what I'm running from. Did you know a lot of our lives are much more defined by what we're running from than what we're going to? Come on, talk to me in the back of the room. I know it's a tough word, but I really could use your support. I said I really could use your support in the back of the room. I'm gonna force this message, okay? I'm gonna force you. I'm a forcer. You don't clap, I'll come up there. I'll hit you with the microphone. Don't do that. And the angel does something crazy. Watch this. The angel says, go back to your misery. Go back to the situation that you can't stand. Huh? Angel said, I know you can't tell me where you're going. I'm going to tell you where to go. Go back. But did you hear? Go back. But did you still go back to your misery, or you're going to miss your miracle? Go back. Go back. Touch somebody. Say, go back to your misery. Go back to that situation that you wanted to flee from, and could get this word out of my mouth. I want to force it out because it's not something I want to do. Because Sarai had her own solution and Hagar had her own solution, but God is more interested in your submission than your solution. And so He says, I need you to go back to that place, that frustrating place, that dry place, that place you had given up on, that place where it seems like you're unappreciated. I need you to go back to that place. So I'm sending you back to a place you don't want to be so you can give birth to a purpose that I've called you to carry. Watch this. I'm preaching. Go back and submit. And then the angel added, if you'll do it, I will increase your descendants. If you'll go back and submit, I'll give you a success so great. I'll increase your descendants so much that they'll be too numerous to count. God says you're going to lose count of all the ways I'm going to bless you if you submit to me in this season. Come on, clap for this, people. I didn't prepare this message for the people who are never frustrated. I didn't prepare this message for the complacent people. I didn't prepare this message for the quitters. I prepared this message for someone who's trying to hang in somewhere where life is not being fair to you and the results are not coming as quickly as you would like them to. I'm preaching this message for somebody who's wrestling within yourself.
Why can I not be what I want to be? Why does it not look like what God showed me yet? Why won't this materialize? Why is everybody else getting it? Why am I not? God said there's something so great happening in you. It's going to take a little time, but when it happens, it's going to be bigger and better than anything you imagine. Go back. God said, I want to make you fruitful in your frustration. He said, this is going to be a fruitful frustration. Something great is going to come out of this. Something mighty is going to come out of this. Something remarkable is going to come out of this. I'm working in your situation. Why'd y'all get quiet? That was a good place to shout too. It's amazing what God can do through someone who is submitted. Submitted to the process. Someone who will not quit the moment that the misery begins. And as long as Hagar was blaming people, she couldn't see God. You know how I know that? Because in verse 13, after she heard from God, the angel had spoken to her and reminded her of the blessing and the promise. And she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Now God saw her all along. But until she stopped blaming, she couldn't see how God was blessing. God said, you will see the blessing when you stop the blaming. When you stop blaming others, you will start seeing God. She saw her blessing when she stopped her blaming. And God wants to know today, which game do you want to play? You want to play the blame game where you blame your lack of success on talents you don't have? Go ahead, but you'll never see the blessing while you're blaming. You cannot blame and be blessed at the same time. You can play the blame game or you can be blessed, but you can't be both. I said you can play the blame game or you can be blessed, but you can't be both. And you got to decide in this moment, am I going to be blinded by blame or am I going to open my eyes to see the blessing, Miss Barr, through what was already there all along? But I wasn't seeing it while I was blaming. I didn't see it while I was blinded by blame. And the moment I stopped blaming, God started blessing. And he said, I'll increase you. I'll replace, and not only replace and replenish, but I will exponentially exceed what was taken away from you if you'll stop blaming. And if you go back and stop staying in this place of regret, I know you wish this hadn't happened, but it did. And now it's time for me to show you about redeeming regret. How many know we serve a God who specializes in redeeming regrets? I'm so glad he does. See, what happened next was nothing short of majestic grace when 13 years later, God still allowed Abram and Sarai to give birth to Isaac. That was the son he promised them all along. See, they had their own son and they were always going to have their own son. And they complicated matters along the way by taking matters into their own hands. But what I love about God, and I really feel like there might be about, 1,600 people who need to hear this today. Just about 1,600. What I love about God is that he will still give you the promise. Even after you've taken matters into your own hands, they still got to have Isaac, even though they had Ishmael. And whoever this is for, the word of the Lord to you today is, you can still have it. You can still have it. You see, because the enemy will convince you and your misery will convince you and your regret will convince you that you're not going to have it now. Because you did it the wrong way. And you lost too much time, see. And you didn't get what you needed along the way. But see, Isaac was the child of promise. And God is a promise keeper. And so nothing that they could do could cancel out God's promise. In fact, Isaac's name literally means laughter. So you know what God said? I always have the last laugh. I always have the last laugh. His name is Laughter. God said you can still have Isaac. You can still have laughter. You can still have joy. You can still have hope. You can still have happiness. You can still have gratitude. You can still have purpose. You can still have influence. You can still have a relationship with your daughter. You can still have love. It's not too late. You know how I know it's not too late? Abram was 100 years old when he had Isaac. Come on, shake 3 people, say there's still hope for you. It's not too late, God's still with you. It's not too late, the promise is still good. It's not too late. You know what? God is kind of like Chick-fil-A. Did you notice they'll take a coupon anytime? I mean, the expiration date can be 4 years ago and they'll still take the coupon. I want you to know God doesn't believe in expiration dates. He said, bring me what you have left. I'll redeem it. I'll still redeem it. I'll still use it. I'll still put it to work. I'll still raise you up. I'll still cause you. Redeeming regrets. But God cannot redeem the regrets that you do not release. If you release it, He'll redeem it. But if you don't release it, you'll repeat it. God has this way. Touch somebody, say, it's all part of the plan. 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 See, God's a master planner, okay? He takes things into account that He didn't even want us to do and works those into the script of our life. And I don't understand this. I just thank God for it. I cannot explain it to you. I cannot convince you of it. If you don't want to believe it, if you want to believe that God only uses really good people who make really good decisions and who never do anything stupid, I can't convince you. I don't know what book you're reading, because in my Bible, everybody God used made a mistake to get to the place where they were going. But you might have a different Bible. Your Bible might be a different Bible. You have a tie-dye Bible. You have a happy Bible. You have the harpist Bible, where everybody in the Bible is angelic. But in my Bible, God took Abram and Sarai's mistake and used it for a purpose. Because I saw something. I have a friend who told me something. He pointed out something to me about what happened 3 generations later. Three generations later. Abraham, Isaac, child of promise, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, Abram, or Abraham as he came to be known, how many know God will change your name? God will change what you call yourself and what others call you. You're not a loser. You're not a tramp. You're not a whore. You're not worthless. You're not a deadbeat. God will change your name. And Abraham was the progenitor of the faith. He started it. Okay? Joseph, 3 generations later, was the preserver of the people. He sustained them. Okay? God is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last. He starts and He sustains. All right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph had to go down to Egypt. He had to go down to Egypt because there was going to be a famine in Canaan. Since God knew there was going to be a famine in Canaan, He had to get Joseph to Egypt so Joseph could store up grain for his family when they came to Egypt. Touch somebody, say, it's all a part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. I'm closing, but I got to give you this before I close, because I want to show you just how God incorporates and includes not only the Isaacs in your life, but the Ishmaels too. He uses it all. And when Joseph was 17 years old, his brothers were so jealous of him that they threw him in a pit and beat him half to death and were about to leave him for dead. But it's all part of the plan. See, even the people who betrayed you were part of the plan. Jesus couldn't get to the cross without Judas. It's all part of the plan. That stuff too. Yes, that thing too. Yes, that too is part of the plan. God will work it in.
He'll work it in. If you submit to him now, he'll work it in and he'll work it out. And my word says he works all things together for the good. Let me stop. Because they threw Joseph in the pit and they were about to leave him for dead. But watch this. It says, verse 25, Genesis 37, as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of what? Of Ishmaelites who were going down to Egypt. And they were taking some stuff to Egypt. They were taking spices and balm and myrrh. And they were on their way to take them to Egypt. But they had another stop to make. Because they had to pick up Joseph out of that pit and get him to Egypt. Because God had to get Joseph to Egypt. And watch this. This is what blew my mind. God used the Ishmaelites, the descendants of the baby who was never supposed to be born, to get his purpose to the place that it needed to go. Oh God, here comes the care there. See, you think God's only going to use the good stuff in your life. But God said, I'll use Ishmael too. I'll use Ishmael and Isaac. I'll take the good. I'll take the bad. I'll take the ugly and I'll get you there. Come on, jump on your feet if you believe this word. It was the mistake that led to the miracle. It was the thing they never should have done that got Joseph to the place he needed to be. And I preach this message today for somebody who is reliving a regret in your life. You know what? If we could do it over again, we'd probably do it different. The goal of this message isn't just to go hook up with as many Hagars as you possibly can. Because the Ishmaelites also turned out to be a continual source of frustration for the Israelites. So we are not saying that bad decisions are without consequence. We are saying that bad decisions are not beyond redemption. And so, it was the very thing that they shouldn't have done. I thought about Dad when I was preparing this message, Mom, how because he was an alcoholic, he sat me down and told me the dangers of alcoholism. Now, had he never struggled with alcoholism, maybe we never would have sat down and maybe I never would have understood my predisposition to that. It was his regret about his own condition and his own mistakes that will preserve the next generation. It was the Ishmaelites that came and picked up, oh God, that came and picked up the very thing that would preserve God's purpose. And so God wanted me to tell you he can use that too. And only you know what that is. But he can use that too. That too. That too is all part of the plan. No, he didn't plan for them to do this little thing with Hagar. No, he didn't plan. But it was in his plan by the time it was all said and done. And our problem is we get it flipped. I told you when I started this message, I said, tell somebody next to you that God has a plan and you have a part. You know, we get in all kinds of trouble because what we want to do is we want to give God our plans and tell him to play a part. But to be submitted to the plan of God is to say, God, I know that you have a plan. Show me what part to play. And I'm trusting that every part of my life, every Ishmael and every Isaac are going to come into alignment to move your purpose forward. And my life will be a part of what you're doing in the earth. And I refuse to believe that I have to stay stuck in regret. I refuse to believe that I have to stay in this pit of a mistake that I made 9 years ago. I refuse to believe that I have to stay in the dysfunction and the despair and the discouragement that was handed to me. I choose to believe that the moment I submit to you, strength is released in my life. Purpose is released in my life. In this season, you don't have time to feel sorry for yourself. You don't have time to blame others. You don't have time to wish what could have been. You only have time to move forward. And God said, I'm carrying you forward. I'm carrying you to Egypt. I'm going to get you where I need you to be. I'm going to give you what I want you to have. I'm going to do everything I said I would do. If you believe it, give Him a shout. Good thing, every bad thing, He's gonna use it.